I'm in. Little demons are in the technology again this morning. But that's good. So, you got a Bible, you need to pull that out. We're old school again. We're in the gospel, not ashamed, the mighty book of Romans, trying to rethink what does it mean to live out this glorious gospel. God is the gospel. Gospel is God, the good news. The good news to man. We've been focused for weeks now on spiritual disciplines. And in our text where we're at right now, we're focusing on that second spiritual discipline, that of prayer, which is really a demonstration of the whole thing of discipline, where we're not relying on ourselves, but we're denying ourselves and casting ourselves upon God Almighty in prayer. It's all about Him. I love the song that you ended with about the glory of God. And I want you to listen this morning because that's really it. It's all about the name and fame of God. He's all about His glory. All glory, is to ascribe to Him. You know, I've made this statement before, God's the most selfish person in the universe. And that, you know, that ought to rub you the wrong way right there. And you say, how do you talk to about my God being selfish? Well, He is. He's all about His glory. He's all about His name. He's all about His fame. Everyone at His name is going to bow the knee and confess that He is Lord. And you say, well, man, how does that, you know, selfishness is not a good thing. When you're God, it's a good thing. Because He creates, sustains, redeems, and owns everything. He's God. And we think God's like us, and He's not like us at all. He's much different than we are. So I'm going to read the text just a little bit at a time, and hopefully we can work through this once more as we deal with this whole spiritual discipline of prayer. So if you have your scripture in chapter 15, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 and verse 13, and then we're just going to go back and sort of work through that. And then we'll come back to the Lord's Prayer. We'll read that and we'll work through that as well. So listen up, verse 5 and 6, chapter 15. And this again is Paul praying. So I want you to listen to these words. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now who is the you in there that Paul keeps praying about when he says that God would fill you, that God would grant you? Who is he talking about? Well, in the context, it would be the church at Rome. And then by derivation, it's the church right here today. It's to us. And I hope when you do Bible intake, you sort of get into the text at least enough to realize that God has something there for you. And this is very straightforward. It's hard to miss, but people do. So it is. And this specifically, what is he asking God to do for them? If you're looking at it, I wish we had it up here so you could see it. I was actually underlining it so you couldn't miss it, but you can't see it that way. So you have to look at your own there. But think about this. If there were little blanks there, it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. So God's being asked to grant you something. And what is that something? That you'd be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So there's a cause and an effect, right, that he's looking for here. So that with one accord, you with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 again, may the God of hope fill you. So there's a granting. He wants something to be granted to you. He wants you to be filled with all joy, with all peace in believing. And again, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think? Put on your thinking caps here. Let me just ask you a few questions. Do you want to be part of unifying Christ Community Church? Is that something that you ascribe to? Well, Paul's praying for Rome to do exactly that. And again, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, for us to be of the same mind, of one accord, to be unified. And so the question then has to come to those where these words are following on our hearts and ears. Do we want to be part of unifying Christ Community Church? Is that what we're about? And of course, we all say, yes, I want to do that. How can you do that? How do you do that? Well, according to this text, let me just read it again, verse 5 and 6. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something here in this grant that we get from God that's going to help us to do that. And it's going to help us to glorify God. So these questions, do you want to be part of the unification of believer to believer in the purpose of the gospel? Do we want to glorify Christ as Christ Community Church? According to this text, how do you do that? And then one more. Do you want to strengthen the church? And again, listen to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about these powerful things that all of us as members of the body of Christ need to be part of. This is very real stuff, very practical stuff. Again, Paul is bringing us into a landing. If you just go flip back a couple of chapters, he's dealing with division in the church. He's dealing with people who have offended other people. He's teaching you how to have peace with one another. On and on and on it goes. They have problems in the church of Rome. All churches have problems because they're filled with people like you and me, right? Sinful all, and we have issues, and those issues get out of hand. And so he's teaching us, you have to practice these disciplines. And this particular discipline is about prayer, but it's practical in the sense that we need to get on the same page, that there's a purpose for the church. And actually, you know, we rehearse that every year here at Christ Community. And we have times when we, you know, have state of the church and we talk about where we've been and where we want to go. And we have vision and we cast a vision. And then we have a time of people being able to make commitments, right? Y'all remember this? Does this sound familiar? And year after year, there's certain people and they make commitments and there's certain people and they never do. Right? This is what Paul's addressing here. We're going to be an active member of the body of Christ. We're going to deal with our stuff. We're going to wrestle it to the deck and make peace with our brothers and sisters and not continue to offend them and not live in ignorance about things that the Bible says we should know and have as for our own good. So these are very practical things. Now I want to read to you, and again, we're looking at ACTS on one side of our brain over here, left side brains, and then we take the Lord's Prayer on the right side of our brain, and we are meshing those two things together. Are y'all having fun with this? To me, it's like this. Jesus is like, that's good. Glad you guys came up with that. Let me put a little meat on those bones and take you further than you've ever been before in your ACTS stuff. So listen to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Jesus said in response to his disciples asking to be taught how to pray, he says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So again, he hits all of those same themes that Paul is hitting, but he does it in a totally different way, of course. He's the unique Son of God, very intimate with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and so he can do this. But I want you to think for just a moment, or rather rethink, that's what we're trying to do here. What is more significant eternally in these verses rather than the immediate circumstances? Because our prayer life often goes to the immediate, not to the eternal. Jesus' modeling is all about the emphasis being the eternal. And so he's wanting us to see this, that there's a focus that we need to look at and begin to participate in, which is different than where we naturally come to this. So look at it again. We have been attempting to integrate this ACTS and this PRAY, praise, repentance, asking, and yielding, with the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplementation, and understand how to then approach God in prayer. And I want to rehearse this again in, you know, in as many ways as I can, relationally, movement-wise. You all know in your relationships that there's distance that happens in your relationships because of lots of things, either things you do and even things you don't do, right? People feel slighted or neglected and they pull back and there's coolness there. And then when you do other things, they're like really appreciative and you're paying attention to them and they like that and there's affirmation and all these type of things. Well, again, God is the most important person in the universe. And so when you're approaching God, we really need to think about, man, how do we do that? What's the best way to do that? Now, I know we all come running with our hair on fire, screaming to God all the time, and he can handle that, and that's good. That's going to happen. But we're talking about in that prayer cluster, you remember, I hope you saw that and copied that, where you're coming out of solitude, you're coming out of a time of being still before God, you're coming out of a time of devotion, you're coming out of a time of quiet time, and then you start moving towards God. And the way then that you do, when you have the time and you're going to do this, hopefully, the way that, you know, the Bible begins to show us, how does that happen? This is what Jesus is trying to show us. This is what Jesus is modeling for us, is that there's a way to do it. So, again, look at it again. We have been attempting to pull these things together for us to help us walk away so that the next time we have a quiet time, a devotional time, we can actually say, well, okay, I'm going to like walk into this a little different, a little more, you know, prepared than I have in the past, and move into the presence of this Holy One, this Holy One. So how do we move from adoration into praise, into confession, into repentance, into thanksgiving and asking and supplication and just finally yielding to God? And those are really powerful things. They catch each movement all the way down through both of them so that when we're looking at how we move towards God, we can begin to see that. I wish, again, I had it up here so you could see the way it looks. But when you start with adoration and you end in yielding, you see how that works? There's a beginning and there's an end. And what happens in between is everything. It is everything. It's how God has dealt with you. It's how you're dealing with the gospel that God has dealt with you with. It's how you're responding to that gospel and how it's humbling and you're forgiving other people and you're looking to be used in the gospel ministry and you're making petitions and supplication, and it just goes on and on. And it's a wonderful cacophony of things that God has given to us all for our good and for His glory. Listen, the key to unlocking a heart that's hardened, a heart that's bitter, a heart that's dwelling in ugliness and darkness and violence and disrespect, and that's the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. People in these days, obviously, when we're having mass shootings and everything, always wonder about those hearts. And they think, well, there's a whole other class of people, and they're pure evil. Man, I just keep hearing that all the time. There's pure evil. And I rehearsed this for us last week. Yeah, that's who we are in our hearts. You go, well, not me. Man, I've been born again. I was filled with the Spirit of God. I do all this sort of stuff. Yeah, and you still have an evil heart. And you still struggle with sin every day of your life. And I spent a lot of time last week saying how you and I and all of us break the first commandment all the time, every day of our life. It's not just killing and stealing and all that stuff, which is the commandments that relate to man. It's what we do to a holy, a thrice holy God every day of our life. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. That when you move towards Him, you need to be dealing with that sort of stuff. He is God. He is the Creator God. He is the Sustainer God. He is the Redeemer God. And without Him, there is no gospel. There is no hope for anyone. And so when we're moving towards Him, He's not just this machine where we put in our password and get access. He's the most important person in the universe, and we need to move towards Him that way. So today, we're going to try to finish this off, this segment on prayer. We're going to focus on down about midways, picking up with thanksgiving, asking, supplication, and yielding. But I'm not going to dwell a lot just on those things. The important stuff's already been before us. The adoration, right? The praise, the humbling of who we are, seeing our sin in relationship to the God that we're adoring, and I made this as strong as I could. You will never see your sin until you're in close proximity to the holiness of God. And that, then you see your sin, and then you're in a place to repent. And then you're in a place to start giving thanks for what God's done for you in the gospel. And then begin to ask God and make supplications. And finally, yield to His will, not your will. Paul is teaching us that we are always moving towards ourself and our needs and our self-satisfaction and those around us. And that's just part of being under the curse, being 4F in our thinking. That's happening. We're either moving towards that from the time we wake up until we go to bed at night and even in our dreams and nightmares, or we are denying self and we're moving towards God and God's purposes, and God's provisions towards the gospel, God's means of grace towards the gospel in self-denial. So it's either the false gospel or the true gospel. That's every day we're going through this. We either act with sinful, thankless hearts, which leads to sin, or we act with thankful hearts, which leads us to yield humbly to God and to be used by Him. So in our praying, we should aim to have our thanksgiving rise in proportion to the value of the object. for which we're giving thanks, to the one to whom we're giving thanks. Therefore, we should be most graceful and most grateful for God's work for us in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that unites us with the highest joy. This is what Paul was praying about over there. Listen to it again, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel. God gave us Himself in His Son. He didn't give us a list of do's and don'ts. He gave us Himself. That's the gospel. Not ashamed. God gave us His Son. Paul never tired of giving thanks for Christ, for the gospel, for the grace that he had received through the person and work of Christ. And neither should we. That is our greatest gain eternally, not just temporally. The greatness of the grace of God. God riches at Christ's expense. So, He calls us out of darkness. He makes us His children. He sets our feet on the path of eternal life. And Paul is saying, you need to get these disciplines down. You need to start rightly dividing the Word of God and taking that Word in every day. And when you get into the Word of God and God begins to renew your mind and you begin to see things, then you need to start responding to God in prayer. Bible in text, God speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking back to God. And it is a most rich and full experience. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that experience. Therefore, be thankful. Give thanks, yes. And then know this, that God wants you to ask of Him. Man, this is the greatest thing. Now, there's a lot of confusion about it, but this is the greatest thing. Did you know that God wants you, that it gives Him great joy for you to come to Him and ask Him for the things that you need? Did you know that? Man, again, a couple of sermons ago and even last week, the image was the Father, right? The earthly Father. And how in the prodigal son, he looked upon his son. He was grieved and he wanted his son to come to him. I want you to think about that. God wants us to ask Him to give us the things that we need, to give the needs of others, to give the needs that we cannot give ourselves and we cannot give to others. So here's a question. What prayer have you given up on? What prayer did you used to pray and you stopped praying it and you haven't prayed it in a long time? What prayer of asking God to do something have you stopped praying? We all have those prayers that we used to pray. They're very sensitive things in our life. We prayed them over and over for a long time and then we just stopped. But with each passing week and each passing month and each passing year, they still echo in our soul. They keep coming around. Hear me. You need to go back. You need to go back and go back to your Father. And you need to confess that you have not trusted Him, that you have given up. God has not given up. You have given up. You need to repent of that sin. You need to come praising Him, adoring Him, confessing, repenting, and then thanking Him for what He's done, and then petitioning and asking Him to do what it is that you really need. You say, man, what are you talking about? Name it before your God. Name it. He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask for the salvation of that person that you stopped praying for. Ask that the war that exists between you and someone else would finally be over and you could reconcile. Ask for physical relief of people who've been plagued for years with different things, and that God would move and give them strength to overcome those issues. Ask that that prodigal in your family would be broken and they would come back to you. Ask. Your heavenly Father wants you to come and to ask Him. Then ask for an opportunity for yourself. Pray for yourself that God would give you the opportunity to rise up and to shine for Him in service in this church, that you might stand for Christ and lead others to do the same. Ask that He would purify you in ways you've never been pure, that He would cleanse you from sin and unrighteousness. The years are going to go by. They've passed. The miles between that prayer that you used to pray and the prayers that you now pray are only going to increase. Between your desire that you had for God then and the way things are today, it's a lot of disappointment, a lot of coolness. You need to go back. You need to pray afresh, again, with passion and fervency. And if need be, you need to fast. And you need to get before God and show Him you're serious about what you're asking for and that you're not going to give up. He's told us, call Him Father. Many times our hearts are prone to wander and leave the God we love. We need to repent. We need to come back. Listen, if you want a passionate relationship, if you want heat and fervency, if you want to be engaged with that person, you must move towards that person with purpose and passion yourself. Move toward God in adoration, confession, and thanksgiving and supplications. Yes, move towards God with praise and repentance and asking and yielding. Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven," He taught us this is how you approach Him. Do you want to strengthen this church? Then pursue God in how to do that. Do you want to nurture unity in this church? Then pursue God in how to do that. Desire to live according to Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you will glorify God. This is what Paul is pleading for. Wow. When we do this, we are in love, opening the door for God to move in our hearts in love first in order that we would walk in a more humble and obedient way to fulfill the call that God has upon our life. So again, as you look at the ACTS, as you look at that pray thing, and I hope you've got copies of those side by sides. Maybe again, we'll print those off and put them out there. It's not difficult when you look at those to view prayer as an integral part of your daily life. And then to get into the spiritual discipline of trying to work through that. It might be hard to learn prayer as a spiritual discipline, but it's not optional. It is a must if you would move forward. Acts and pray are just means of grace towards that end. A problem in prayer is that we have a tendency to view it merely as something we do. And all of us are guilty of this, right? Oh, it's time to pray this morning, because every morning when we get to church, we pray before we get out of the vehicle. This morning I got out of the vehicle, and I didn't pray. And Miriam goes, "You didn't pray with us." And so I come back. It's what you do, right? All of us do that. What Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying is, you might want to slow down just a little bit more, because we know we're always in those situations where you just have to drop everything and pray. And when you have your solitude, when you are alone with God in silence and you're still, you might want to really start moving towards God this way, because you can't always do that. You don't always have that opportunity. That's all he's saying. Listen, it's a relationship, people. It's not a machine. It's a relationship. Prayer is relational. It's just as relational as talking to your spouse or not, with your friend or not. As you begin to practice prayer as a spiritual discipline, try to pray differently, not the same old, same old. If you've always prayed silently, start praying audibly. You're alone with God, right? It'll be okay. Nobody's listening to you. And if they do, they'll just think you're in that case anyways. So you can do that. Just cry out to God. If you pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed, open your eyes and lift up your head and your hands and say, "Oh God," and talk to God. Nothing wrong with that. Taking prayer seriously means that we have to do things differently sometimes. If you walk, many people like to go walk or jogging. As you're doing that, prayer walk, prayer jog, okay? When you're going down your streets and you see your neighbor's house and you wonder why that's the certain way, pray about that. You can do that driving. When you're at work and you're interacting with people, and I know you got to work, I'm not saying, you know, throw out your prayer rug and get down and start praying. Pray as you're working with the people. Pray for your coworkers. Pray that God, because they're saying stuff to you all the time. I mean, you know this. I mean, you're in the workplace. Man, lost people are lost, right? They tell you dirty jokes until they start avoiding you because you're the Christian and they can't talk to you anymore, right? So funny. You need to pray for those people. You need to pray for them. Don't abandon them. Pray for them. And definitely in your families, guys, pray. And none of us do this. Remember, this is not perfection. This is direction. Pray for the lost that are in your family. Pray for the wayward that are in your family. Keep it close. Keep it personal. Keep it passionate. Pray. Consider taking some of that Bible intake that you're getting and memorizing and meditating on and praying that back to God. God gets really excited when you start praying His Word back to Him, because you remember, it's all about Him, you see. And His Word is the way God has spoken to you. Listen, worrying about your problems, being anxious about your problems, spending all of the time, talent, and energy that you have trying to fix your problems is not going to get it done. Pray. Do not stop praying. Prayer changes things, primarily you. Get on your face before God and cry out to God. Ask your Heavenly Father. Make supplication for others, and then yield to His will. Yield to His will. You say, "Man, that's the biggest problem. God never lets me know what His will is." Well, it's just like anything. You know, talking to God, when we talk, we don't really listen very well. We like to talk a lot, but we don't like to hear a lot, right? And so I've taught you for years that God speaks to us in three primary ways. And number one is His Word. And so you need to get into the Word of God as you're seeking the will of God, right? And man, I'm telling you, it's just like all over the place. But if you're having problems, God has raised up people who know His Word. And we got several of them here in the church who actually have PhDs in saying, you know, this is what God's will in this area of your life might be. and you can hear that, right, from His Word, from people who know His Word. But if you won't listen to that, then God will just speak to you circumstantially. And this is usually where I'm engaged with people in life, in their circumstances. And it's so hard when it's the circumstances because it's very different. Sometimes it hurts very much. And people are like, what is going on? That's not the God I know. And I'm saying, well, let me introduce you to the God of the Bible. He may not be the God you know. But He speaks, and right now He is speaking. And the only question you need to ask yourself is, what is God saying to me in this circumstance? And if you get serious with God, then you can start to hear Him, and you can go right back up the feeding chain to the Word of God, and you can start understanding the will of God. And that makes all the difference in your life. Listen. Jesus prayed. He taught us and He taught His disciples to pray. We're commanded to pray. Prayer is God's plan for us to relate to Him. Pray, pray, pray. Our prayers are not peripheral. They are His priorities. Because our trials and prayers are deeply and intimately connected to the greatness of God and the greatness of His kingdom and His will, it is ultimately all about Him. It's about His name. It's about His fame. It's about His glory. He takes it very seriously and very passionately. So don't think that anything that you think you need is trivial to God. I mean, the Bible's filled with this, right? Men and women of God who just need a drink, something to eat. And God goes, I got you. And He provides the needs. Our people who need healing, people who need somebody raised from the dead. I mean, there's nothing our God cannot do. So our greatest motive is then to give the glory to God by giving Him the opportunities to show up and show out. Our God loves to do that. Listen, it's all about Him. John Piper says it like this: the great ground of hope, the great motive to pray, is God's awesome commitment to His name. The pleasure that He has in His fame is the pledge and passion of His readiness to forgive and save those who lift His banner and cast themselves on His promise of mercy. That is the gospel, not ashamed. And that is inclusive of everything that God has willed and ordained for your life. Isn't that what you want? We will only start believing that God doesn't have time for our prayers when we begin to divorce our prayers, and I might say our faith, from His glory. When we disconnect His moving in our lives from His being lifted up in our lives. What did the Hebrew children say when faced with the fiery furnace? Whether He delivers me or whether He doesn't, I'm never bowing down in this world. He's my God, and I'm going to worship Him and Him alone. That'll get you out of a lot of things. God will not stop doing good for His children, even in the most minute and mundane things, because His name is on the line, even in those things that we consider minute. Mundane. If he were to ignore our pleas, he would be an unreliable God, a negligent Father. He would be less glorious. So let us get this down. Jesus was teaching us this. Our God and Father ties his tender mercy and his loving care of his children to his name and his fame and ultimately to his glory. And so should we. Jesus teaches us to call God our Father. Those two words are loaded with more hope and more wonder and more mercy than any security blanket this world can provide for you. Jesus anchors the whole prayer in the hallowing of his Father's name. How can God be a good father and be so focused upon himself? Because the goodness of God's fatherhood is intimately tied to his love for his own glory and fame. His desire for his own glory doesn't limit how much he loves us. It unleashes his love in even greater depths than ever before. So ask God, ask your Father. He wants you to ask again and again. God wants you to be asking for healing, for reconciliation, for salvation, because God loves to reveal his strength, his wisdom, and his worth over and over and over in greater abundancy. And because he loves you, he wants you to see and experience more and more and more of his glory and greatness, because that magnifies him. We ask by faith, not doubting. Remember his rebuke to his own disciples. You unbelieving and perverted generation. That was his disciples. You his disciple? That's right. We're his disciples. Do we believe? The perversion is not what our dirty minds make it. The perversion is this. We don't trust God. We don't believe that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Wow. You see, it's all Godward. It's all about his name and his fame. It's all about his glory. Show us your glory. We sing that song, don't we? Show us your glory, O Lord. God takes great pleasure in doing that. He loves us with the ferocity of a fatherly love, not indifference, not reluctance. He's very patient and long-suffering towards us. His glory does not distract him from our pleas, from our cries, even for our daily bread, for forgiveness of our sins over and over and over again, for protection from temptation. His glory drives him into our deepest true needs. Listen to Isaiah as he expresses this truth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? That's our God. The things that come into our life are for our good and his glory. Listen, all that the Father does, he does for his name and fame, for his glory. Good earthly fathers don't talk like that. They don't say it's for my sake, it's for my glory, it's for my fame. But our very holy, hallowed, heavenly Father, unique in all ways, extraordinarily great and good, our heavenly Father, the first and best of all beings, the first Father, he loves like that. And it's good news for us. His pleasure is His own name, His own glory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Listen to me. The next time your patience and your passion weakens and your prayer life runs into the gutter and you fail to pursue those things that you used to pray for, remember what Jesus prayed. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. And He desires that you be there to see His glory. Paul and Jesus press these claims upon us. I'm going to end by reading two exhortations, one from Jesus and one from Paul. Listen to these words as they admonish us in our prayer life. Again, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you the good things that you ask of Him? Now listen to Paul. First of all, he says, I want to urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying to you. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, therefore I want that men in every place pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Pray, pray. If my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and turn away from their sins, pray, I will hear them and I will heal their land.